I'd like to just share a scripture reading with you this evening. It's not exactly related to what I'll be speaking on, but I'd like to read before the special music in the book of Colossians. Chapter 3, Colossians, the third chapter. If then you were raised up with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Let's pray again. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word from you, which teaches us very plainly that we have put off the old man, put on the new man. We must therefore put off the works of the flesh, those works which were listed in fornication and covetousness and anger and malice and wrath and blasphemy and all of those things. We ask, Lord, you help us to put away from our lives anything of that, of those lists that characterize our life, our behavior. And we further ask, Lord, that you will help us to put on the characteristics that were listed also from love and kindness and long-suffering and bearing with one another and all of these things, that our lives might be giving evidence of the fact that we have been transformed by the grace of Christ. Lord, we thank you for the specific instructions for husbands and wives and moms and dads and children and servants, and pray, Lord, that you help us to implement those as appropriate in our life. Father, we pray that our Christianity will meet life as it is lived day by day, as we prayed earlier today, not just in theory, but in practice. And now, our Father, we thank you that you have given to us the substitutionary work of Christ to be a benefit for us, that though we could not win salvation for ourselves, he did it on our behalf, even though we had done the wrong. Ours was the guilt, ours was the unrighteousness, but thine was the righteousness. And so, Lord, we thank you for this. Without him, it would be impossible for us to live this life, and we give you great praise for that. Lord, may this just special reading and prayer have a great impact in our lives so that we would live according to your word. We want to live that way, to bring honor and glory to the Lord our God, to do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to do them heartily as to the Lord and not to men. We just bring that request to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to ask my wife if she'll come and sing now, and then I will share from John chapter 8. Blessing in the morning to be able to wake up and do nothing before you pray and commune with the Lord just for a little bit before the feet hit the ground. I appreciate that hymn. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 8 this evening. We've come to the last portion of the chapter now. There's been some heated, to say the least, interaction here between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Jewish people, some of whom were supposedly disciples, others who were obviously not. We ended last time, you might recall, with the Lord speaking to the Jewish people here and telling them not only were they not hearing, really hearing what he had to say, but they were unable to hear what he had to say. And that was kind of a maybe shocking to you, maybe to some people, that notion that they did not hear, but they were unable to hear. We looked at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as well. We happened to mention that this morning in Sunday school, that apart from the work of God, no one is truly able to understand spiritual things. You and I, we might as well just get over it and humble ourselves, are not able to understand the things of God apart from the Spirit of God. It's impossible. We can read the words, we can understand what they say to some extent. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Okay, but to us, if we don't believe, it's just going to be a fable. It's not going to have any real substantive meaning for us. The implications aren't going to be clear to us. And so we're going to think that ultimately, as the natural man does in 1 Corinthians 2, he's going to think it's foolishness. Not only will he not receive it, but Paul says there also he is unable to receive it. And so we do hear, teach, and believe, I do for sure, in a strong doctrine of total depravity, which includes with it the idea of inability. One is infected by sin, as it were, from head to toe, top to bottom, brain and reasoning capabilities included. And this is a problem, because when we hear the words of God in that state, we will not accept them as they are in truth, the Word of God. So that's where we were just, it was three Sundays ago now, in John chapter 8. And we start in verse 48 this evening. So let me read verse 48 and through the end of the chapter, and then I'll make a few comments this evening. The Bible says in verse 48, "Then the Jews answered and said to him, 'Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?' Jesus answered, 'I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death.' Then the Jews said to him, 'Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?' Jesus answered, 'If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad.' Then the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.' Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Well, that's quite a conclusion of chapter 8, isn't it? In verse 48, we just walk through and comment on these verses. Verse 48, the Jews answered and said, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan?" And so the question comes up again, as it did in verse, 41. They said, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. And you remember I said they may be very well suggesting that Jesus was born of fornication, that his father was somewhat mysterious with Mary, his mother. How did he come about anyway? Who was the father? And so they may be reflecting on that. How old is Jesus at this time, you think? About 30, somewhere in there, maybe 31, to just about my age. I'm a little older than that. Some of you are about that age. Think about that. At that age, and having these sorts of things, they said, you know, 30 years ago, you were born of fornication. We weren't. Well, here they go back to that and they say, don't we rightly say that you were a Samaritan? You know, maybe have a Jewish mother, but some kind of Gentile father. The Samaritans were the mixed race in Samaria, resulting from the Assyrian captivity hundreds of years earlier. You're not a purebred Jew. So this is this is a slam, you know. This is a real slam against somebody very racially or ethnically charged, to say the least. And they're saying, you're a Samaritan. And then they say this. They say, don't you have a demon? That's something, isn't it? Jesus, of course, says, I do not have a demon in verse 49. But if they're attributing or saying that he has a demon, what are they doing? What are they committing? What kind of sin are they committing? Remember that? Yeah. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. They're committing the unpardonable sin in short. Let's look in Matthew chapter 12 and just review that again. This is one of those questions that comes up again and again. What is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? What is the unpardonable sin? A couple of key things will come out as we read this. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. It says that one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he, Jesus, healed him, the blind and mute man, so that the blind and mute both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So they're attributing his work not just to a demon, but to the chief demon himself. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if, remember this, for the sake of argument, first class condition, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, he certainly does not do that. But if I do, for sake of argument, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? By the way, who's the strong man in this verse? Verse 29. Do you know who the strong man is? Is it? Well, who is it? Somebody, anyone want to? Yes. Yeah, right. What he's saying is that how can I go and throw out Satan or his demon if I first don't what? Bind him. I don't have. And what he's saying is I have authority over him. So how can one enter a strong man's house? You know, I wouldn't bother to break into somebody's house unless I had a plan as to how it was going to work out, and I knew I was going to be able to overcome the guy. You know, but if he's a strong man, and I'm a weak man, then what am I doing? He's, you know, how can you enter a strong man's house, plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? Well, the good news for us is that, you know, taking this out of the parabolic and into, you know, the kind of literal terms, Jesus did bind the strong man. He says, you know, the Bible says that he has conquered death, that death doesn't have that sting anymore. And so, but that's an aside. I don't want to get off on that. Here, verse 30. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's the whole passage of the unpardonable sin. I hope you don't stop after, verse 31 or 32 and ignore verses 33 to 37. They're very important to understand. Let me just give two quick points. One, about this unpardonable sin. It's something that's done repeatedly by the people who do it. It's not just that out of their mouth slips a word of blasphemy against the Spirit, or this kind of statement where they're saying that Jesus has power only by Satan. And other passages that are parallel to this, that uses the imperfect tense to say that these scribes and Pharisees were saying this and saying this and saying this. They were reporting this and spreading it out that this is how this guy operates. They really believed it in their hearts, and they said it. And so the unpardonable sin is a kind of intransigent or unbending, unwilling heart that says that Jesus is not of God. He's doing his work by the power of the devil. Secondly, notice this. It says in verse 33 to 37 that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, but an evil man out of the evil in his heart brings forth evil things. So if out of their mouth is coming evil speech, which is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, where's that speech coming from? It's out of their mouth, but Jesus says it's coming from their heart. It's coming from their innermost being, and they're saying just what they feel and believe. So their words are, as he says, are justifying or are condemning them, because it's indicating their heart condition. The mouth tells on the heart. And that's why this section is all tied together with regard to this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So they're attributing his work to Satan, and it's simply indicative of the fact that their heart is wrong before God. Well, here they are in John chapter 8, another occurrence of this, attributing his work to a demon, John 8, 48 again. And, of course, Jesus denies this. It's not true. But he says in verse 49, I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Well, if you have a demon, you're not going to honor the Father. He doesn't have a demon. He is honoring his Father. But also, notice he says very plainly to them, you dishonor me. Did you ever wonder if Jesus was direct or indirect? Boy, he was direct. I mean, he said back in verse 45, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. He says in verse 47, he said, he was of God, hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. And now he says, you dishonor me, almost in the same breath, in this interchange that's going on. So he really tells it like it is. If you want to know, just ask. He'll tell you. So he says, you dishonor me. Now, this is important because in John chapter 5, it tells us here in verse number 23 that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So the issue of honoring the Son, here he says, you dishonor me, is crucial. Because if you don't honor the Son, you're not really honoring the Father. This is why it's so important for us to have a right doctrine of Christology, to understand the deity of Christ, to give him the worship and homage and respect, reverence, fear that he's due. Because if we don't do that, we're not really honoring the Father. Why? Because he's the exact representation of the Father. And because the Father committed to him that role on this earth, because God wants to honor the Son, and the Son wants to honor the Father. But if we don't honor the Son, we're certainly not honoring the Father. And so, you know, he's really just telling them that you people are way off base. You're not my disciples really at all. He goes on in verse 50 and says, and here's a great example. Here's a great example for us. John the Baptist gave us an example earlier in the book. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. But notice this verse. Verse 50, I do not seek my own glory. Dear friends, if he, the creator of the universe, does not seek his own glory, then how is it that we should seek our own glory? Man, we can't do that. He does not seek his own glory. But he says in verse 50, there is one who seeks and judges. Now, let's just parse this briefly. There is one who seeks and judges. Who is the one? Yeah, that's right. In my Bible, it's capitalized. Who is the one who seeks and judges? Well, that's God. So Jesus says, I do not seek my own glory, but there is one, there is God, this God, who seeks and judges. Now, I think we understand God judges. That's easy to understand. But he seeks. What is he seeking? He seeks what? Just seeks in general? John chapter 4, God the Father seeks such to worship him. But that's not this idea. It just uses the same word or same idea of Father searching for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Somebody want to venture an educated guess? Seeking what? Okay, we've got the glory of the Father. Is that what you said, the glory of the Father? Yeah, he's seeking. There's one who seeks, but now he seeks glory. I'll give Andy that for sure. And I'll say this by way of illustration. That is exactly what I thought when I first read it. But there's another possibility. Another possibility. No. It is seeking glory. I'll give you that. But seeking whose glory? The Son's glory? So he said the Father's glory, which is what I initially thought, or the Son's glory. How would we determine which it is? I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks my glory or his own glory. You'll have to think about that interpretive question for yourself. I landed on the latter, actually, as I was studying this, that there is one who seeks glory for the Son. It's not the Son, though. The Father is seeking glory. There is one, we said God, who seeks the glory for the Son. He doesn't seek it for himself. God is concerned that his Son be honored. Because in honoring his Son, in honoring of his Son is the honoring of the Father. So you almost can't answer the question, is it the honor of the Father or the honor of the Son? Because when the Son is honored, the Father is honored. And when the Father is honored, the Son is honored. Well, that's just because God is one in three persons. But, you know, the point is here, Jesus is not seeking His own glory. But don't think that that means that Jesus is not due any glory. God seeks glory for Him. And He needs to be honored and worshipped. This one God also judges, who is, which is a fearful thing. It ought to help us to live properly before Him. God will judge. Unbelievers at the great white throne judgment at that terrible time after the end of the millennial reign of Christ, when all the dead, small and great, will stand before God, and He will judge them out of the books, and there will be the book of life, which will contain none of the names of the people that are at that judgment. They will be judged, it says, out of the books. And those books are the books of their works, of their life, and they will be found wanting, cast into the lake of fire. But those of us that are believers will be judged at a different judgment altogether. Years earlier, the judgment seat of Christ, to be rewarded for faithful service or not rewarded because of unfaithful service to God or no service. So keep that in mind as we walk our Christian life. There will be a judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die. Every man dies. And then what? The judgment. Doesn't matter who you are, you will face a judgment. Believer or not, a non-believer. Depends, you know, where, which judgment you will be at, but you will face a judgment, no doubt. Okay, verse 51. It says, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. So what does that mean? If anyone keeps my word. Well, I think we understand well enough to know that this does not mean if anyone works hard enough, well enough, good enough, they will make it. It's the keeping of His word. What is His word? The message of the gospel, to believe in Him for eternal life. If anyone keeps that word, he shall never see death. If anyone the word of mine keeps, the Greek says in that order, death, he will in no wise ever experience forever. Aeston Iona, unto the ages, unto eternity. He will never, ever, ever see death for all of eternity. The use of the double negative here is very informative. In 51, he shall never see death is sort of a weak way of putting it in English. He will never, ever see death would be a fine way to say it, to get across the idea. Death here is ultimate, or the second death. It's not physical death. Every man who has up to this point believed in the Lord Jesus Christ has experienced physical death, the wages of sin, in that sense, but the believer will not experience the ultimate death, the eternal death. Now, verse 52. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. You know, aha, we've got you now. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and they are assuming that Abraham kept the word of God and the prophets kept the word of God. So why are they dead? If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. They sort of say a little differently what Jesus said. If anyone, the word of mine, you say, if he keeps that, then he will never ever, again use the double negative, he will never ever taste death forever. So they use slightly different words, but they're communicating the same idea, that he will, that they shouldn't have died if they really believed in God. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who's dead? Well, yes. The prophets are dead. Are you greater than them? Implied, yes, he is. Who do you make yourself out to be? the great I Am, the Lord Jesus. By the way, I shared at a funeral last year at the viewing verses from Matthew chapter 22. And I reminded folks that Abraham is very much alive. Did you know that? You don't believe me. You're looking at me like I'm crazy. Matthew chapter 22, verse 32. You remember the Sadducees came and they were doubters of the resurrection, and they questioned Jesus about the resurrection with this crazy scenario of a woman who had seven husbands, and one died and the second died and the third died, and she got remarried all those times. And which one in the resurrection is going to be her husband? You know, is it number one, since he had her first, or number seven, or all of them, or what is it? You know, trying to show really how ridiculous the whole idea of the resurrection is to them. And he says in verse 30 of Matthew 22, "Well, in the resurrection, I neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven." But concerning the resurrection of the dead, he says, now, so he deals with the marriage issue, and then he says, let me just back up and deal with the real problem. The real issue you have is with the resurrection. "Have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'?" Notice the present tense. "I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob." God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Do you know that Abraham is very much alive? Abraham has not experienced soul sleep. He's not disappeared into nothingness. Abraham is alive. Abraham is with God right now. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. So Abraham is, yeah, he's physically died, but he's not really dead. He's alive with God. Remember Luke chapter 16, who is one of the main characters of the story, the rich man and Lazarus, and who? Abraham. It was Abraham's bosom. He was very much with it and cognizant of what was going on. So they're really thinking now in physical terms. He's dead. We don't understand. You think you're better than Abraham? And they're really, you know, off kilter here. Just like all the previous times, the woman at the well, Nicodemus, the people with regard to the bread in John chapter 6, they miss the point. They're thinking in physical terms. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, you know, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, Jesus would say. I'm just combining Colossians 3 there with Matthew chapter 6. Verse number 54, Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing." The Proverbs would say something about this. You know, Brother Duane was just sharing us, it's a bad thing if you come in and praise yourself. Remember that? But let somebody else do the praising. If you honor yourself, then, you know, most people that are cognizant of things are just going to be sitting there thinking, at least if they're not doing this physically, they're just going to be shaking their head. And, oh, brother, I wish the guy would just be quiet. Why does he have to praise himself? If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me. See, the God who seeking what? Seeking glory or honor. To whom? To Christ, of whom you say that he is your God. Remember, saying it and having it to be true are two different things. They said it and they thought it, but they were wrong. Verse number 55, it says, "Yet you have not known him." Okay, here's another direct statement. Jesus, what do you mean? I mean, you don't know God. But I know him. And now this next phrase sort of confused me when I was younger reading the Bible. What is he saying by this? If I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. So what is he saying? Well, I shall be a liar like you. That's key. What he's saying is, you say that you know him, but you do not. Now, Jesus does know God. So he says, for me to be a liar like you are a liar, I would have to say, I do not know him. Because the reality is, I do know him. So if I were to lie like you are lying, see what he's saying is their lie is very, it's not just like a little white lie. It's not just like 5 degrees off from the truth. It's 180 degrees out of phase. They're saying, we know God. But Jesus is saying, you don't know him at all. If I were to be a liar like you, then I would say, I don't know him at all, when in fact I do know him. See? So that statement is simply drawing to our attention the fact that for Jesus to be as bad of a liar as they are, he'd have to tell a complete falsehood, because they're telling a complete falsehood. They don't know God, but yet they say they do. I do know him, he says, and I keep his word. Now, verse 56, and we're running to the end of our time this evening. I'll just read this and let you meditate upon it, and we'll look at it next time. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, what is my day? What does it mean when it says that Abraham saw it and was glad? This verse is taken to great extremes by those who believe in covenant theology to say that Abraham saw Jesus Christ of Nazareth crucified for our sins, buried and resurrected just exactly like we do. Whereas we would say, no, he didn't see exactly that. Hebrews chapter 11 says he saw these things afar off, not having received the promises, but yet he had faith that they would come. And so we have to address this issue. What does it mean that Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Christ, to see Christ? How did he see Christ and all this? And this is obviously an issue with the Jewish people here. You know, how old is he? He's 30. He's not even 50 yet. He's a whippersnapper. He's not an experienced rabbi or priest or anything like that. Remember, when their ministry started and when it ended, they were up in their near 50, if it wasn't just 50, when they reached the height of their ministry as priests. And, you know, you're not 50 years old, and Abraham lived thousands of years ago. Almost 2,000 years ago. How is it you can say you've seen Abraham? Well, that's interesting. He didn't say that he saw Abraham. He said Abraham saw him. So they're a little mixed up on that. And then, of course, he goes into verse 58 and says that he is the great I am God, the one who was there before Abraham ever was, long before Abraham was. So we'll pick up there with verse 56 next time as we study again. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessing now upon the reading and commentary upon your word. Help us to take it to heart, the portion from Colossians 3 that we read, and this portion, and the exhortations to not be thinking like these Jewish people were thinking, and on earthly, on physical things, but on things above, where Christ, you sit at the right hand of the throne of God. Thank you, Lord, for each one who's here tonight. Thank you for the men who've helped to make the service comfortable for us. Thank you for the sound system and the chairs and the relative warmth that we have. We ask that you will help with the project to get the heat back running. And I pray especially for each one of these folks that you will just guide them along this week by your eye. Teach them the way they should go. Help them to know your grace in forgiveness of sin and forgiving others, in walking with you and helping others to walk with you, in knowing the Word of God and living it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you all for coming, giving kind attention to the Word tonight. Trust you're benefited.